The children may be dismissed at this time to go to junior church, as I see some of them are already leaving. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're only going to be looking at one verse today, verse 13. And I had initially thought that we were going to end our series on Ecclesiastes today. But over the week, I was convinced otherwise. And let me tell you a little bit about that before I get started. One, if you know me well, you know I like to laugh. You know I like to be silly and make jokes. If you really know me well, if you only see what you see on Sunday morning, you may not get that per se. But as much fun as it is to joke and to be silly and to say things to try to make other people laugh and to laugh myself, it is a very serious thing to preach God's word. It really is. It is extremely serious because this is life or death we're talking about. And when I hear Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be someone who rightly divides the word of God, to preach the word in season and out of season, the more that I've thought about that, the more I've just realized that, you know, it's okay if, as I'm studying something like this passage, and think, you know what, I really believe that the Spirit wants to say something to the church, and who am I to let my plan of what I need to get on to the next series get in the way? I'm not talking about something super spiritual here. I'm just talking about as you study the Word of God, sometimes you realize there's more here than I can really deal with in one sermon. Unless you guys would like to stay till 4 o'clock. And since I figured that some of you have plans this afternoon, you'll see that this is divided up somewhat. And so, if you are here next week, we will be looking at verse 14, which deals with judgment. And so I'm expecting all of you who are here this week probably not to be here next week, because nobody likes to hear about the judgment of God. In fact, just a quick, brief quip. As I was looking through the commentaries on these verses, when we got to verse 14, almost all of them only had a paragraph, whereas in all of the other verses, the pages after pages. But when they got to God's judgment, it was like, okay, God's judgment's coming. Okay, well, I guess we should just like move on now. It's an uncomfortable topic. And because of that, I really believe that next week we're just going to distinguish what we're talking about here today to what we're going to talk about next week, which is the judgment of God. But we need to hear this verse before we get to that verse, and then we need to connect the two. And in order to do that well, we're dividing this into two sermons. That's an overly long explanation of why we're doing what we're doing, but I hope that you understand I'm doing it because I take this seriously, and I take you seriously. And I believe sometimes we need to hear things that are hard for us in order to grow in the grace of God. So here's what we're looking at today. God's word from Ecclesiastes 12, 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father, again, please help me as your servant to proclaim your word truthfully and well, where I am wrong, where something that I had planned to say would not be helpful to this congregation, keep my lips shut. Where there are things that I need to say that I have not planned to say, by your Spirit, bring those things to mind so that I will say them, so that this congregation will grow in your ways And in all of this, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts so that we would really receive what you have to say to the church, Holy Spirit, because we need your word. And so, Jesus, be the one who truly preaches to us today. We pray in your name. Amen. You know, pastors can be the brunt of many a joke. I've heard some myself. One that I've heard plenty of times about other pastors, not necessarily me, is, and it goes something like this, if you ever hear a preacher say, in conclusion, don't believe him. Apparently some pastors have the reputation of saying, in conclusion, and then going on and on and on for 10, 15, 20 minutes after they've said, in conclusion. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that from me, although I don't think so, because I think I have removed the words in conclusion from my vocabulary, so I don't have that problem. Many people call that circling the runway. You know what I mean? Instead of landing the plane, they just circle, trying to figure out how they're going to land that plane, and they can't end the sermon. And the people who are pastors in the room, they are nodding their head because they've been there and they've done that. We've all done that if you're a pastor. So lots of jokes about pastors, and that's one in particular. And with that in mind, I have to admit that it is a little funny that my plan that I just explained to you, Lord willing, is to preach two sermons on two verses in conclusion of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon has just two statements. I do think that's a little funny. His relatively short conclusion is going to be expanded into two sermons, and I have to admit that sounds strange, and maybe you're going to think, yep, Stuart, you resemble that mark about in conclusion and then going on and on and on, and maybe you will, but I hope this will be helpful to you. And as we see Solomon's very short conclusion, I think the best way to probably explain what he's trying to get at is this. And if you like to fill in blanks, there's some in your bulletin that you can fill out, and if you don't like that, you can just listen. Solomon's telling us that since life under the sun, and that's what we've been talking about this entire book, since life under the sun is vaporous, if you don't know how to spell vaporous, that's V-A-P-O-R-O-U-S. I had to look it up. Vaporous. The best course of action for us is to fear God and obey His commandments. That's what Solomon says all of this has been pointing to. Since life under the sun is vaporous, the best course of action for all of us is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Let's kind of back up and think about what he's saying. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 2, Solomon began this book with these words. And I'm going to use the Hebrew word instead of our English translations, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Havel of Havels, says the preacher. Havel of Havels. All is Havel. The word Havel in Hebrew means vapor. And I have argued throughout this preaching series that that better fits what Solomon is really talking about in this passage, in this entire book. It's not that things are meaningless, as some translations say, and it's not even that things in life are real vanity, per se. It's really that life is fleeting. It's hard to grasp, hard to hold on to, hard to understand. Just like a vapor can be. You see a vapor, it's floating in the air, and you think, where did that come from? Why is that there? Why did it go away so quickly? It's hard to understand. and it's impossible to grasp, it's impossible to hold on to. And that is what Solomon is saying. Life under the sun, because of the fall, because of the fall into sin, life is vapor. It's vaporous. You can't grasp it, you can't hold on to it, you can't understand it. And he argued that for several chapters, and now here at the end, he's saying, here's the end of the matter. Here's the conclusion. He's saying, in conclusion, all been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this is the whole duty of man. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how did he get to that conclusion? And some commentators say this, because they look at this passage and they say, you know what? The word commandment hasn't really shown up anywhere in the whole book. So how did he get to this conclusion? Well, you have to understand that Solomon is writing to God's people, and they already know there are commandments. I mean, there are commandments in the book of Ecclesiastes, even though they aren't labeled as such. And so what Solomon is doing here is he's saying, look, because life is the way it is, because it's fleeting, hard to grasp, hard to understand, the conclusion is we should fear God, we should obey his commands. And this conclusion makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because we were created to reflect the glory of God. We were created to reflect the glory of God. Again, we're backing up for a minute to see how his argument works. Did you know that you were made in the very image of God? Not that you particularly look like God, because God is a spirit and does not have a body like men, as our children's catechism question says. But there's something about you, there's something about me, there's something about human beings that reflects, like a mirror, who God is. That's what it means to be made in his image. And so, because of that truth, all of us were created as images of God. All of us were created to reflect the glory of God. And so when he says the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments, he's pointing us back to that truth. You were made in the image of God. This is your duty. This is who you are. So live that way, even though life is messed up. And let's just be honest. Life is messed up, isn't it? I mean, it's really messed up. So messed up that you can have the things that are going on in our world that just this year, you can start enumerating them and you think, this is the craziest thing that I have ever seen in my life. And as pastor, sometimes I know how messed up people are more than I really want to. But that's my calling. God's placed me in this calling to deal with messy people. Because I'm a messy person. And I don't mean my desk is messy, although it is. In fact, somebody put a little note on my desk while I was gone saying, you need a maid. I agree, and I hope you are volunteering. But when I say life is messy, I'm messy, people are messy, what I mean is sin has really messed us up royally, okay? I mean, we do stupid things. Even when we're trying to do the right thing. We say things that don't make sense, and we think they make perfect sense. This is what life under the sun is like, because we're all fallen creatures. And even though those of us who have been redeemed in Christ, we are new creations in Christ, we're still dealing with our messiness. Am I not right? I had an online conversation with someone just this week who said that they thought that in this life, a person could attain a level of holiness such that they became just like Jesus and they did not sin again for the rest of their life. Now, while I do think that there are periods of time where the Spirit can work in us, where we can live in an amazing way, where we don't sin as much as we would normally do, or maybe even for a short period of time, we don't sin in some fashion or form because God can do whatever God wants to do. In general, what the Scriptures teach, we don't do it in this life. And what I kind of backed out of the situation because I realized, you know what, I'm not helping anybody by trying to have an argument online. Just doesn't normally get anywhere. But what I wanted to say to the guy, well, actually, I did say this. I said, okay, let's run an experiment. You live your life trying to be perfect, and I'll live my life just relying on Christ no matter what happens. And then let's, at the end of our lives, let's see what happened. And see if you have become perfect or not. I mean, the most holy people I know are the people who will say, my sin is so great, sometimes I just can't deal with it. I need Jesus. Now, if that's the case for the most holy person I know, surely it's the case for all of us that our sin is deeper and wider and it messes us up more than we imagine. And what Solomon is saying is, look, you're messed up. Life is messed up. There are confusing things that happen in life. We can't understand it all. But there is a God who rules and reigns over the entire universe, and He has given us clear revelation about Himself and about how we should live. And if you don't know anything else for certain, you know that. So cling to that. That's what Solomon is saying here. Life is vapor. So fear God and obey His commands, because you know that is what God calls you to. And I want you to hear this, and I'm connecting this back to what I said earlier about us being reflections of God, being in His image. Even though we and the world around us are fallen, and I think that's all clear to all of us, even though that's true, reflecting God's glory is still part of the essence. It's part of the essence of what it means to be human. And I think we've lost that, especially in our culture, in our society. We have lost the idea that to be human is to reflect more of God, to be truly human, because that's the way we were created. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're a human being and you want to be the best human being you can be, you want to truly be human, you don't look at another human being and say, well, I want to be like him or her in order to be the best human being I can be. No, you look to God. Because we're His reflection. We're made in His image. And if you want to be the best human you can be, you look to Him and you say, what is it that God says about me? What is it that God says that my life is about? The essence of being human is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And the more we run away from that, the less human we are acting. And we see that here in this verse. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for, because this is the whole duty of man. And that's what the ESV says. Literally, this phrase would read something like this: for this is the whole of man. The word duty has to be implied, supplied. And there are many people who say, when they read this verse, when they look at this Hebrew, people who know Hebrew a whole lot more than I do, okay? They look at this and they say, yes, duty is a good way of saying it, but another way of possibly saying it is, this is what mankind was made for. You were created to fear God and to obey His commandments. And in the garden, Adam and Eve, they did that perfectly for a while. They knew what it meant to fear God. They knew what it meant to obey His commandments. They did that, but then they sinned and they fell into even more sin and misery, and everybody since then has been under that curse of sin. And we experience it every day, me and you. When you wake up, when I wake up, we're not thinking, my essence is to be more like God. Come on, be honest. How many of us really wake up in the morning and say, my goal is to grow into more of that essence, to be like God? Not in the sense that you are God, okay? That's not what we meant, but His character, to be loving like God is loving, to be merciful like God is merciful, to be holy like God is holy. How many of us really wake up in the morning thinking, I want to grow into that? But here Solomon says, look, this is the whole essence of what it means to be human. This is what you were made for. This isn't just your duty, as if God says, okay, here are the rules that you're supposed to live by, and it's something outside of you totally. No, this is part of your DNA as you were originally created. And the good news of the gospel is that when Jesus enters into your life, He recreates you to be more in the image of God again. You hear that? That's good news. So the question that we ask then is, okay, if this is true, if all this is true, and we agree with Solomon, then what does it mean to fear God? And I want to briefly touch on this. We've talked about this in the series before, but because the word fear usually brings up certain ideas in our minds, I think it's good for us to always come back to this. What does it mean to fear God? For the child of God, and notice I'm saying the child of God, for one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who one who trusts in Him and knows that they have been adopted into the family of God. For the child of God, fearing God is not really about being terrified of Him. Fearing God is not about being terrified of Him. Now, you may have heard otherwise. Let me say, if you are not a child of God, if you are an unbeliever, there is a sense in which you should be terrified of God, because, as we'll see next week, you and I and everybody we know will stand before God in judgment. And everything, every secret thing will be revealed on that day. And that should terrify you. But if you're a child of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should not be terrified of God. The fear of God is not about being afraid the way we talk about fear today. Like, okay, I'm going to confess something. I know some of you are going to go, oh no. I like scary movies. All right? Ever since I was a kid, there's something fascinating about scary movies. And even though sometimes I watch them through my fingers like this, or even if I'm watching it at home, I'll go around the corner. I mean, I literally do this. I'll show you. Like this. There are times where I do that. There is something fascinating about scary movies. God is not a scary movie, all right? The point of God is not to scare you. And if you don't think that I'm telling the truth, listen to these passages. 2 Timothy 1:7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Or how about this one? 1 John 4:16 through 18. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, love perfected with us so that, now listen, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And you have been loved perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross for you and died in your place and rose from the dead. There is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus, the Lord and King of the universe, calls you if you believe in him. He goes even further than calling you a friend. The book of Hebrews says that he is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister, his family. And when I read those words, folks, I want to be honest and upfront with you all. When I read those words, I go, how can that be? How can he not be ashamed of me? He knows what's going on in my heart. He knows what I have done. He knows the evil that's in here that I wish that wasn't. He knows it, and yet he is not ashamed to say, Stuart, you are my brother. You're my family. I'm not ashamed of you. I love you. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Come to me. Because you're heavy laden. And you can find your rest in me. You can find joy in me. You can find everything in me. Don't be afraid of me. You hear what I'm saying? This is the gospel. This is the good news. And so, folks, if we're going to think about what it means to fear God, we've got to get the idea of being terrified by him out of our minds. If you are in the family of God, God is your father. Jesus is your brother. You're not scared and terrified of him. No, what it means to fear God is this. It's about having a humble, trusting, and reverent awe for God. That's what it means to fear him, biblically speaking. It's about having a humble, trusting, reverent awe for God. When you fear God, biblically speaking, as a believer, as a child of God, as a brother of Jesus, you're humble towards God. When God speaks, you listen. You don't go, no, God. That's not the way I want to do it. No, to fear God is to humble yourself before him. It's to trust him. It's to say, when God says that the nations do not fear him, part of what he's saying is, they don't trust me. They don't look to me. They think they've got it all covered themselves. They don't trust the God who created them. What foolishness. No, to fear God means you humble yourself before him, you trust him, and you have a reverent awe of God. And I'm stealing this a little bit from Paul David Tripp. He wrote a book that I think has been one of the books of the month for this year called Awe. But he says we've lost our awe for God. All the spectacular things that we see in life. You know, when we go to movies and we see special effects that just blow our minds, and we've gotten so involved with various kinds of recreational activities and various kinds of computer games and other things, and none of those things are necessarily wrong, but we've lost some awe of God. Because we focus so much on other things. And so when Solomon, by the Spirit, is saying, fear God, he's not saying, be terrified of God. He's saying, be humble before him. Trust him. Have that reverent awe before God. Because God is worth being in awe of. I mean, you go outside and try to create somebody from the dust. A living, breathing, walking and talking person. So Solomon says that we're to fear God, and that means humble, trust, humble, reverence, and awe. And then obedience flows out of that kind of fear, God. You hear me? Obedience flows out of that. I think sometimes we try to get the cart before the horse. We want to obey God. And we think, okay, the way I obey God is I pull up my obedience bootstraps. Let's go. Come on. I got it. And we don't have humility. We don't have trust. We don't have reverent awe for God. We just have this sense that, well, I should obey God, so I'm just going to do it. Part of what Solomon is showing us here is if you really want to obey, you start by fearing him. You start by humbling yourself before him. You start by trusting him. You start by having that reverent awe. And then obedience flows out of that. You can't really have obedience, true obedience, without it. So, with all that said, I want to just say something that I know we all know, but it needs to be said. When we think that Solomon says, look, this is the essence of what it means to be a human. This is your duty, if you want to say it that way. This is what you were created for to fear God and obey His commandments, we all have to admit that we have failed in our duty to fear God and obey His commandments. Right? We all have to admit that we've failed there. Every single one of us. And if you don't think that that's true, I don't have to go very far, but other than to say the greatest command that Jesus says there is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How many of us can say we've done that this morning? I'm not talking about your whole life. Just this morning. I don't even have to get to love your neighbor as yourself, which apparently Jesus includes your enemies with that. We've all failed in our duty. Yet the good news of our salvation is that Christ, we have three things, and I'll say them quickly. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a right standing with God. And we have the transforming power of the Spirit who lives within us. Let me say it again. Because of the good news of our salvation that is in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We have a right standing with God. And we have the transforming power of the Spirit who lives within us. If you start to write down all the sins that you know you've done in your life, I mean, just get a notebook, and you start on page one, and you just start writing them down as you remember them, would that be encouraging or discouraging to you? I know me, and I know how discouraged I would become. But what if you wrote those down, and beside each one of them, you write, forgiven because of Jesus? What would that do? Would that give you encouragement? And you say, well, no, Stuart, you don't know the sins that I've done. How can God forgive me of that? Well, Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus shed His blood for your forgiveness. And not just for some sins, but for all your sins. All of them. If we confess our sin, John says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? But it's not just that. It's not just forgiveness of sins. He also gives us a right standing with God. We call that justification. We're not just forgiven. We're given the very righteousness of Jesus Himself. Now, when I first understood this truth, it was like a light bulb came on in my head and I argued against it at the same time. I thought, that is so beautiful, that is so wonderful to think that I am hidden in Christ and everything that He has is now mine. I'm part body. And whatever the head gets, the body gets. I'm his bride. And whatever the husband gets, the bride gets. But I argued with it. I was like, "How that can't be right. That just can't be right. How can it be that God would take a sinner like me and say, no, you are now righteous in Jesus. You have a right standing with me now. You're at peace with me." Romans 5. There's no condemnation for you now. Romans 8. How, How can that be? It's because Jesus is not just any old dude, okay? He is the very Son of God, God of God, who died for me and for you. And now he gives us everything because he says, "You're mine. Whatever is mine, I give to you. And I give to you my righteousness." Every good deed, every obedience, it is now yours. And not only that, but then God has given us forgiveness, he's given us the right standing with God, and he's given us the power of his Spirit that transforms us. And this is what I was talking about earlier. The fact that we were created in the image of God and yet we have marred that image by our sin, now God's purpose, okay, in saving us is to glorify himself by reshaping our lives to be like his Son, to reflect the true nature of what human beings are supposed to be. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just that God forgives you and says, "Well, you're still stinky, so I'll just kind of hang out with you, but you stink. I would really rather not be with you. But, I mean, I forgave you, so I have to now." No. He loves us enough to love us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. His transforming grace moves us from one degree of glory to another, until one day we will look at Jesus face to face and we will be like him, perfectly reflecting his glory back to him. And I want to say, I can't wait. When I think about that, that helps me to understand how John at the end of Revelation can say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because I hunger and thirst for that kind of righteousness that I can't have on my own. I can only find it in Jesus. And I hope you have some of that same desire too. So first, we look at this passage, as we think about this passage, and as we prepare to come before the Lord's table today, let's remember, yes, the end of this matter in this vaporous world is that we should fear God and obey his commands. But God has promised that he will not only forgive, he will not only give us righteousness, he will transform us to be like his Son. So we'll grow up into those things. Because he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will. And since God has promised all of this in Christ, let's give ourselves fully. Let's give ourselves fully. Let's hold nothing back to fearing him rightly and joyfully obeying his commands, because that's the reason we were created in the first place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And most of all, I thank you for Jesus. And as I think about how I should live in a manner that is worthy of this gospel, I pray that you would help me to give myself fully to you. See, not only that my sins are forgiven, but that you want to make me more and more into the image of Jesus. And that one day you will do that. And so help me to just give myself to you in faith and trust that you are going to take me all the way home. And now strengthen us by this meal that you've given to us to increase our faith, to remind us of the good news of the gospel, and to help us to grow up into your ways. Amen. I'd ask the elders